fund all the costs, right, to the breakfast. And I'm happy to say that in my dream, Batman was sitting right where Scott is. And Batman raised his hand in my dream and said, I'll do it. So I'm asking you today, who wants to be Batman? Anyhow, I see you're volunteering. It says in the Word, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. We're going to sing about it. The empty tomb is behind me. So let's stand up and be a part of that this morning. Thank you for coming.
Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, it's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes all. Yeah.
one song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever on wing. When death was arrested, my life began. We're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song.
Amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
I think we should say that more than just on Easter. Maybe every day when we get up, we should start it that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this room, not by accident, but by divine appointment. Father, that we're around and among free people. This morning, it's all because of you, what you did on a cross, and more importantly, what you did in coming out of the tomb. Father, we are redeemed because of you, and today we celebrate that in song and in word and in deed. So, Father, I pray that we would leave here today having met with you in your spirit, that we can be encouraged, strengthened, and ready to see and change the world as we approach it this week. We ask these things in advance, for it's in your name that we do pray. Amen.
Bird.
the people around you. Tell them you're glad they're in worship with you this morning.
When he overcame, the keys to the kingdom were placed in the hands of children of priests and of fishers of men. Through all generations, his voice will be heard. Creation resounds the victorious words. It is finished. It is done. To the world salvation comes.
It is finished. It harkens us back to the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, and we are reminded again of just how much we are loved and how much he has loved us and done for us and calls us to follow him. This morning we continue our We Know series, which we started on Easter, and we begin it, or we continue it, I guess, with a study entitled As Far As I Know. As far as I know. In other words, we're going to start going back and we're going to retro-engineer a little bit the events of Easter. We talked last week about an empty tomb and we talked about the significance of that tomb. We talked about what it meant when each of those encounters at the tomb took place. And we maybe said some things that you may not be familiar with about Easter, but we looked at it with a fresh set of eyes. And so today we're going to go back to the Friday prior to that Easter morning. We're going back to the cross, if you will. And we're going to look at some things because we are talking about the fact that we have some information that the world needs to know. And we know some things that is helpful for the world around us to know. And so how we manage that information, how we share that information counts. And we have some things that we need to say in a world that sometimes is a little bit upside down, crazy, and sideways. And so we're going to continue that today by going to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and read that and follow along, and then we're going to come back and reference it. It says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many of the holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those that were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified, exclaiming, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Now that verse, or those verses, serve as our backdrop this morning. But before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Bow your heads and hearts. And let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful. And we're thankful to be able to be in this place this day. We're thankful for the moments that we've already had to lift our voice in song. We're thankful that you have heard those words of praise, those cries of our heart this morning. And we're thankful that because of you, we have much to be celebrating, much to be thankful for. God, we come back now to a moment where we go into your word, and we would ask that once again you would show us something that would encourage us, strengthen us, help us as we figure out how to navigate this world that we live in. And as we walk away this day, we want to walk away inspired, challenged, and changed, and more ready to face whatever it is that you have for us in the days ahead with the security of knowing that we can know that you love us, that you have saved us, and that you have a plan for our lives. And we have a message to share with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a butcher who was at his butcher shop one day, and a dog came in. And he noticed that the dog was carrying a note in his mouth, and there was an envelope tucked into his collar. And so, instead of telling the dog to get out, he opened up the note that was attached to the collar and found some money inside, and he took the note out of the dog's mouth, and the note said, "Five lamb chops, please." Amazed, the butcher thought that was incredibly odd, but said, "Why not?" And went ahead and put the lamb chops together, gave them to the dog in a bag, which the dog put in his mouth. The dog immediately turned and walked out the door, and the butcher quickly closed up his shop to find out where that dog went. He follows the dog, and he watches him walk down the street, and he gets to the corner of the street, and he actually watches as the dog stops, looks up at the crossing signal lights, waits for the light to change, and then following the crossing signals, goes ahead across the road at the crosswalk. Walks down the street and goes to a bus stop, sets up on the bench waiting for a bus to arrive, turns his head so he can read the bus schedule so he knows when the bus is going to arrive, and waits for the bus. First bus passes, second bus comes, he gets on that bus. Butcher's still following him, so he gets on the same bus, and he's watching. He watches as the dog looks out the window, sees the sights that he goes by, having a pretty good time, carrying that bag that the butcher's placed in his mouth, and when it's time to stop, the dog gets up, pushes the stop button so the bus driver knows it's time to stop. Butcher's absolutely amazed. Driver opens the doors, out gets the dog, butcher follows him. Dog goes down the street, he goes down the street, he goes around the corner, and he goes up to a house. And when he gets to the house, he takes the bag and he places the bag out of his mouth and puts it on the front door. And then he walks back down the walkway. And then the dog turns and runs full throttle and crashes into the door head first. Nothing happens, and so again, while the butcher's watching, the dog goes back down the walk, comes back, does the same thing again, head first. Still, nothing. Dog then goes around the side of the house, shimmies up a wall, comes off the wall, jumps off the wall, head first into a window. Smacks the window, then immediately gets down and runs back around the front of the house when a man opens the front door. Man reaches down, picks up the bag, and immediately starts yelling and screaming and cursing at the dog, and the butcher can't take it. And the butcher comes running out and says, No, don't yell at that dog. That dog is a genius. Man says, "Genius, nothing. This is the second time this week he left without his keys." For us, sometimes we're like that dog. We forget what it is we're supposed to remember. We forget the simple things. We forget the things that we ought to go back to time after time after time. Richard said it a minute ago, and it's probably wise. You know, we ought to start our day by saying, He is risen. He's risen indeed. Sometimes we move so fast past the Easter event that we forget the significance of the Easter event. We forget how big it really is. We forget how life-shaping and changing it is. We aren't in awe enough sometimes of what God has done. And maybe we need to slow up just a little bit and not forget what we should remember. Now, last week, if you were with us on Easter, I told you it's not who you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And because you know Jesus, then everything can change. We also talked about the fact that if you know what is good for you, you'll learn the lessons and you'll move forward. Now, for us today, we go back to that Easter event. We go back to that Easter weekend. And the action in Jerusalem had started early that day. Outside the walls, a crowd of eclectic folks, dignitaries and religious leaders and Roman guards and common folks have all gathered for the same reason that three men are about to die. Some have come to mourn, some have come to mock, some have come to comfort, and some have come to kill. Crucifixions in that day were common. The Romans were excellent at it. That's what they did. We talked about that a little bit last week. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had gathered during the Passover. The population of Jerusalem has swollen up to Jerusalem is now at capacity. Ex-Roman guards are moving through the city. And they have extra guards at the crucifixion because this crucifixion is a little bit different. Three men are dying. There are two criminals on either side, two thieves, if you will. But there's a cross in the middle that is a place of interest because the cross in the middle was supposed to be for a guy by the name of Jesus Barabbas. Remember the story? Do you want Jesus or would you rather have Barabbas? Jesus Barabbas was a terrorist of the day. He was supposed to die. Instead, that cross, because the crowd had called for Jesus of Nazareth, that cross now held Jesus Christ, or Jesus bar Joseph, the son of Mary and Joseph of Nazareth. He is deity wrapped in humanity. He is dying for the sins of the world. Every single sin ever committed, ever going to be committed, mine and yours. And it was at that moment, that as he hung there on the cross and was breathing his last, that the world was getting ready to shake. Someone said one time that if the best place to be during an earthquake is in a stationery store. I'm going to give you a gift this morning. It's an unusual gift. I know it's a gift that you had not planned on when you walked in the door, but you never hear it, really, when it comes to church settings and church environments. You especially don't hear it from me, and you don't hear it in a sermon, but I'm going to give you a gift of silence. 80 seconds of silence. We'll count it down. But there's a reason for it, and I want you to pay attention to it because it matters. I'm going to count it down here. Okay, so you can wake up now. 80 seconds. absolutely unheard of in the context of a sermon. Why? Question I want to ask you. If I were to give you 80 seconds before an earthquake hit, what would you do with that 80 seconds? I mean, if I told you right now that there's an earthquake and it's getting ready to hit Winter Springs, and it's going to hit in 80 seconds, you've got 80 seconds notice, what would you do? Where would you go? How would you prepare? How would you react? Because believe it or not, there are some apps that are currently available on the market. The MyShake app, the Quake Feed, Earthquake Plus app, the Quake Alert app, that gives to the user of the app 80 seconds before an earthquake hits. Most recently, 2.2 million mobile devices went off in California, letting them know there was a 4.5 earthquake getting ready to hit. They had 80 seconds. 80 seconds to prepare for the quake. What do you do? Now, hold on to that idea for just a minute, because that 80 seconds of silence really had nothing to do with me being content light, but everything to do with the fact that we're going to talk about some earthquakes that took place here at the Easter event that are significant, that are important, that matter to you. And we're going to come back to the 80 seconds when we're done, okay? The first thing I want you to see, though, is this. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Verse 50 through 52 says this, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." He who was perfect was dying for the tragically broken, the tragically flawed, people like me, people like you. Jesus' words on the cross, "For Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," was an accurate statement, because nobody fully understood all that was going on there, on that hill, on that cross, in that place that day. But God did. God knew. He saw it all. He felt it all. He was driving it all. And he didn't miss anything that happened that day. And so let me give you a spiritual principle that will help you in every area of life, and it's simply this. If you feel a quake, stay awake. If you feel a quake, stay awake. Because earthquakes can be frightening. And I know that some folks at 9 o'clock were telling me after worship they had lived through a few of them. Those who have lived through them talk about the terror, the helplessness that they feel as the earth begins to shake and tremble. What is dependable, a solid ground, all of a sudden isn't so solid anymore. And things that you took for granted just a moment ago, you don't take for granted anymore. We take for granted the fact that the ground is going to hold when we walk on it. We take for granted that gravity is going to keep us on the planet. We take for granted a lot of things, but when those things are now turned upside down, things are often out of control. And the earth begins to rumble. It begins to pitch. It vibrates with such power that windows break, water lines burst, gas lines rupture, buildings sway. Sometimes they collapse. People run but find it's difficult because the ground is moving and shaking so violently. And it may not last long, but the effects of an earthquake can last a long, long time. In ancient days, by the way, it was even worse. Buildings were built without that sticking power of mortar, and so they would crumble at the very first shift of a quake. Entire cities would crumble and be leveled in seconds. Earthquakes were common around the globe, and the Holy Land is not any exception to that. The Hebrew word for quake is rosh, which means vibration or shaking. The Greeks have a word for earthquake. It is seismos, which is where we get our word seismology and seismograph. Those are words that are common in those languages. And the day that Jesus died, the earth shook violently. We know that as a historical fact, by the way. Josephus, a Jewish historian, recorded the event. Also, the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish history and Jewish law mentions the earthquake at the time of the death of Christ. And so as far as the recorded history goes, there is a record that has nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with a Christian historian trying to create a moment. It is simply a part of Jewish history that on the day when Jesus died on that hillside outside of Jerusalem, an earthquake took place. It becomes a matter of history that can be known. But the shaking and quaking in the Bible is an interesting thing to look at, because the first earthquake that we find recorded in the Bible goes all the way back into the days of the prophet Amos, who lived in Judah. He received visions from God, and he received visions from God that he prophesied, and he mentions visions when Uzziah was king, and he nails down the date of it. If you go back and really do a deep dive into Scripture, and nails the date of it by simply saying 2 years before the earthquake. Now, those are details in the Bible sometimes that we just kind of blow past, but imagine that. He's now writing this, and he's recording this, and so he dates and wants to put a date to what he is saying, and so he goes ahead and anchors it 2 years before the earthquake. That'd be a heck of an earthquake. An earthquake that is so big that they are marking history by when the earthquake took place. And while that is lost sometimes, that same earthquake is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14 nearly 250 years later. And so that earthquake in ancient history was a big earthquake, big enough to anchor historical events to. And when they mentioned it, earthquake, everybody knew what earthquake they were talking about. Big, life-changing, life-shaping. You ever have an earthquake in your life? You had a moment where all of a sudden what you thought was stable, the ground just kind of shifted a little bit on you. It could be the unexpected diagnosis. It could be that unexpected moment. It could be that misplaced, skipped heartbeat. It could be that moment where all of a sudden that job that you thought that you had, you found out the following day you didn't have it. It could be that that dime that you thought you had in your pocket today was not in your pocket tomorrow. Or it could be more than that. It could be a dollar, $1.50. Is that moment where all the plans that you had for the week, all the plans that you thought were so important, all the plans that you were revolving your life around, in one moment got blown up, changed, the rocks split, things shattered, and all of a sudden the things that you thought you were going to do that were so important became a lot less important and a lot more secondary to dealing with the issue at hand, which is the earthquake. See, earthquakes come along in our lives, and they come along and they hit, and when they do, disruption occurs, and we have to figure out how to land and where to find stable ground again. No, the past few years, you know, America, the world, we've gone through an earthquake of sorts, if you want to call it that. We've gone through this thing called pandemic. We're still fighting about whether to put masks on, take them off. I mean, it never ends. Disruptions. Looking for common ground. And we like the stability, and earthquakes bother us because they take away our stability. We like the control because we love to be in control. Some of you are control freaks. And you like to control and manipulate everything. But at the end of the day, an earthquake is a vivid reminder that you control nothing. And that most things that are happening around you are out of your control. Earthquakes are phenomena that take place. They happen. They happen all the time. Sometimes the earthquakes that we see in Scripture are associated with God's judgment. Interesting passage in the book of Numbers. Very rarely does anybody preach about it, but it's very interesting when you take a look at it. The people are grumbling, as they often did, against Aaron and Moses. On this particular case, they get a little bit more grumblier than normal. I'm going to summarize here. This is the Jeff paraphrase version. But see, this is my biblical basis of why I don't like to do committee work. Because this committee of people come to Moses and Aaron, and they complain about what they're doing, and they begin to undercut them. However, they forgot an important thing, that God was giving the instruction to Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron were giving it to the people. So basically, the people were complaining against God. And God said, you know, that's not good. That's not going to stand. And so if you go back and you read it, it's number 16, I believe, you can find it there. But if you go, you begin reading it, and all of a sudden the earth opens up, and this whole committee disappears into the earth. They drop down and get sucked in. And then the earth closes up and buries them. If you've ever served on a committee, beware. That can happen to you. And so God uses that earthquake as a judgment on that committee. Elijah saw that God had the power to shake mountains and make a move. Jonathan takes off with an armor bearer to battle the Philistines because no one else is going to go. And gets to the top of this mountain, and God honors his faithfulness when he gets there and wants to level the playing field just a little bit, because it's only Jonathan and his armor bearer. And it stinks to be the armor bearer because you got to give all the weapons up to Jonathan. And so God causes an earthquake to come along, rattles the Philistines just a little bit, and Jonathan and the armor bearer have great success and drive them off. God sent an earthquake at just the right time. And so while we find earthquakes over and over and over again in the Bible, I want you to see something that's very important about what we're talking about, and it's simply this. God puts an exclamation point on what happened on the cross, and he does it with an earthquake. And you know what I'm saying. Because what I'm saying to you is, very simply, that when God shows up and when God does something, God does some things that help us to remember and help us to anchor to those moments. And in this particular case, on this cross, God sent an earthquake at the moment that Jesus died. The second thing I want you to see in the passage that I think is interesting is simply this, and I would title this, I Know You Know I Know. I Know You Know I Know. I Know You Know I Know. Verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." In other words, the earthquake was that moment where the centurion, after he had seen it and seen all the events that were taking place, comes to that conclusion, surely he is the Son of God. And he uses past tense because he's dead. He was the Son of God. And if you go back and look closely at the story, the earth quaked at the death of Jesus, and the earth also quaked at his resurrection. The first one took place on a Friday. We just read about it, Matthew 27:51. The earth shook and the rocks split. Scripture literally says, and the rocks were split. This was a rock splitter earthquake. Matthew 28:2 takes place on Sunday at the tomb. This verse, after the Sabbath at dawn was the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled it back and set on it. This word, or this description of an earthquake, would be described as a megaquake. Those are the words that are used there to describe the two different types of quakes. But here's what you need to see. Those are miracle quakes. Those earthquakes are miracles. They're explanation points on what is happening. Because there's nowhere that you read that the walls of Jerusalem fell. The temple remained very firmly attached on its foundation. No deaths are mentioned. These miracles serve a purpose. These miracles qualify as good, good, good vibrations. Paul could testify to this. Paul found himself with Silas locked in a jail. In the book of Acts, we read the story. They're locked up. They've got chains on. And as they begin to pray, all of a sudden, the earthquake that moves in begins to shake the jail. The prison is shaken on its foundation. The doors were open. Locks were open. This was an earthquake that could magically open a lock. And they were set free. Again, a miracle earthquake. And freedom came after the quakes. And I want you to understand something, that when Jesus died, our whole world was shaken up. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, our world was shaken again, because now everything was going to be different forever. Your world was shaken that day. My world was shaken that day. Our world as we knew it changed. A few years ago in China, there was a devastating earthquake that took place, and the earthquake actually crumbled the side of a mountain. But when it crumbled the side of the mountain, what it revealed was a treasure trove of artifacts that had been lost for generations. And they went inside, and the conclusion was very simple. Had the earth not quaked, they never would have found the treasure. And I want you to know that earthquake that comes along and puts the exclamation point on the events of Easter, let us find that treasure that God has for us and that beauty that he has for us that is waiting for us. Because when that stone was rolled away, and the body of Jesus wasn't there, everything changed. And because we, as followers, know that, then we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to share that. See, in our lives, we are often wanting God to change our circumstances. And rarely does He. Instead, He comes along and He changes our character. See, we want God to change our circumstances, but instead what He does is He changes our perspective. See, we want God to change our circumstances, but instead He gives us courage. And I want you to know that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to prevent the earthquakes from coming in your life. You're not exempt. They're going to happen. The unexpected is going to happen. There's going to be moments where you think everything is okay, and all of a sudden the next moment, it's just not. It gets turned upside down and sideways. There's moments where all of a sudden what you thought was so stable is not going to be stable anymore, and then you have to react accordingly. And God steps into the midst of that, and He uses those earthquakes to remind us, one, that we have somewhere to go, and where we go is Him. But we also discover that in the midst of those earthquakes, we discover that God is at work and God is doing something that is far bigger and greater than we ever knew. There's another earthquake coming, by the way. Zechariah again mentions it in Zechariah 14. It says, on that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You'll flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, the king of Judah. That earthquake we mentioned earlier. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and the Holy Ones with Him. See, as much as we want to maintain control, and as much as we want to maintain our sanity in life sometimes, the world just seems to shift. And we live in a crazy, surprising, upside down, backwards world that, while it's shaking on its foundations, we look for a place to go and a place to hide where we can recognize the fact that that foundation will not be shaken, and that's Jesus. And as far as I know, that's the only place you can go. As far as I know, that's the only answer that's out there. As far as I know, there is no other solution to the earthquakes in life that we can find except Him. And He doesn't exempt us from the earthquakes. What He does instead is He uses those quakes to remind us that He is God and that we need Him. And in the midst of it all, He gives us a place to anchor, that solid ground that we so desperately need. In 2006, you'll remember the tsunami that took place after an earthquake in the Indian Ocean. It registered 9.1 magnitude on the Richter scale. The shock waves produced tsunami waves. There, the Moken are an Austronesian ethnic group that live on the open seas, and they live on the open seas from birth to death. Their life is all about fishing and living on the sea. They use handcraft wooden vessels called kabang that are known to be sturdy and durable, and these ocean gypsies live the bulk of their lives on them. Moken children learn to swim before they learn to walk. They can see twice as clearly underwater as other people can. If there were an underwater breathing contest, there would be no contest. But it wasn't any of those skills that saved them from the tsunami. What saved them was their intimacy with the ocean. See, because on the day of the earthquake, there were so many that were amazed. And you can actually see the videos. They're out there on YouTube right now of how the water receded so quickly from the beach, and everyone thought, wow, ooh, ah, that's different. But the Moken knew. The Moken knew that that meant there was an earthquake that had taken place and a tsunami was coming. They tried to warn fishermen that were fishing in the area, and the fishermen wouldn't listen. On that particular day, the Mokans had a photographer that was with them who had come from Bangladesh, and the photographer recorded the moments as the Mokin tried to warn people of what was coming and what was going to happen, and telling them that they needed to be ready, and they did not listen. Mokin, of course, survived because they knew, and they turned their boats and actually went into that powerful sea. When the tsunami wave hit, the loss of life was huge. The damage was nearly immeasurable. And the Burmese fishermen they had tried to warn all perished. Earthquakes are inevitable. How you face those earthquakes is what matters. And as we come away from the Easter story, we talk about the fact that we know answers that the world needs to hear. We have information and truth that the world needs to hear. We have knowledge that the world needs to know about, because the world that we live in is a world that is always seems to be shaking. Things seem to be crumbling. Nothing is stable. And so we have answers that will help. But we have to be willing to share. We have to be willing to give those to the world around us. Because we know that when the earth shakes, God is still in charge. And He is. And so let me ask you a question. Who do you know right now that needs to know that? When the world shakes, God is still in charge. Who in your life do you know right now that needs to know that truth? And why don't you tell them what you know? See, because in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the crumbling things that happen around us, we have the opportunity to have a voice of hope and clarity, of comfort, of compassion, of direction, of purpose. Because we live in a world that quakes all the time. So let me give you now what? Let me give you how you apply this. And it's simply this. Certainly prayer helps. My suggestion to you would pray what we said. If I feel a quake, God, help me stay awake. In other words, keep your eyes open. Know what you need to know. Do what you need to do. But here's the other thing I would suggest to you, and I told you I was going to come back to this. This is the 80 seconds. See, while you don't know when the earthquakes are coming, here's what I know. That when the earthquake hits, and I'm talking about those earthquakes that come along in life, a lot of times, if we could stop and pray and take 80 seconds before we respond, take 80 seconds before we kick our mouth into gear, take 80 seconds before we make that knee-jerk reaction. Take 80 seconds before we say that thing that's going to be so hurtful. Take 80 seconds to gauge our thoughts and ask God, God, what should I do? How should I respond? What do you want me to say? 80 seconds of preparation in the midst of an earthquake does go a long way in a spiritual sense. And so the challenge is very practical. I would simply say to you, in those moments where you see things happening, when you are trying to react to things, when you are trying to give account for things, take the 80 seconds. While it's excruciating in a sermon, it passes like that in real life. And that 80 seconds can make all the difference. And when you're able to do that, as far as I know, that's the best advice I can give you, is how to survive an earthquake. So bow your heads and hearts with me, and let's pray for just a moment and ask God to help us be and do those things that we're created to do in the world around us. God, we are thankful that you are a God who not only loves us, but you care about us, and you give us opportunities to have voices in the world around us, opportunities to be agents of change, opportunities to step into the lives of others at just the right time, in just the right way, in just the right place, and be able to offer them hope and encouragement. You use us in ways that go beyond our expectations. Lord, we also know that in the midst of all the things that go on, our world does seem to shake sometimes. In the midst of the shaking, we want stability. And in the midst of the shaking, we long for solid ground. And yet I'm reminded of the old song, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking or shifting sand." And God, I pray for anyone who is out there this morning, either in this room or watching us online, I pray that if they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, that that would be the decision of the day, that that would be the choice that they make this morning. And it's a choice of the head, and it's a choice of the heart, but it's believing that you came and you loved us enough to die on a cross for our sins. You went into a tomb and came back to life, forever defeating death, paying the price once and for all for our shortcomings so we could have access to God. You offer that to us as a gift of eternal life. And the gift is ours for the taking. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't done that, that this would be their day. And when they walk out the door this morning, either by dropping a note in the giving kiosk or sending us an email, that we would be able to respond to them and let them know what they've done and what the decision means and what needs to happen next. Lord, for others in this room, we've made the decision to follow you, but Lord, the world really does seem to get the better of us sometimes, and we need to go back and remember the events around that first Easter morning and be reminded again that in the midst of it all, you're there and you're doing something, and you give us a chance to step into a world that seems to be shaking, and you can give us a chance to impact it with your love. Give us a desire to do that. Help us to share what we know to be true with a world that desperately needs truth. And remind us over and over again that the truth that we share is only found in you and who you are and what you've done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you stand?